Just let you know, can you hear me fine? I think next week we'll be beginning a series in the book of Jonah. But today we're going to do something a little different. A farmer had a team of horses in which one horse consistently worked harder than the other horses. When asked, the farmer said, "They're all willing horses. One's willing to pull, and the rest are willing to let him." Sadly, that's kind of how it is in many churches today. Everybody's willing. A few are willing to serve, and the rest are willing to let them. This morning, I want to talk to you about serving the Lord, specifically in the role of deacon, as we are in need of more deacons. All we have is Larry. I will tell you that in preparing this message, it has been a roller coaster ride of highs and lows, moments of high confidence coupled with low periods of uncertainty as I strive to present a message that is absolutely biblically accurate, irrespective of any preconceived ideas or notions that I might have or any church traditions that I may have grown up under. In all honesty, I kind of had to let it all go, just to kind of approach this with just a blank slate. Had to let it all go, so to speak. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, to do the same, so we can look at this entire subject of deacons with just a fresh biblical perspective, okay? Can you do that? In the New Testament, there are only two biblical offices within the local church: elder and deacon. Okay? Elder and deacon. The term elder can be translated as overseer or shepherd or pastor. And in this church, I serve in that spiritual leadership role of elder. And I will tell you, in the future, I hope to bring on more elders. Every time elders mention the Bible, it's plural. So is deacons. It's plural. Unlike the term elder, the term deacon, the Greek word is diakonos. It's translated to mean servant. And the origin of this office comes from Acts chapter 6. And that's where I want to start this morning. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Acts 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Luke tells us that in this early church, a problem arose when the Greek-speaking Jews felt that their widows were being neglected in favor of the native Jews. And as a result, it impacted the unity of the church and was also distracting to the apostles, who needed to focus on their ministry of prayer and preaching of God's word. The problem was brought to the apostles, who instructed the congregation to choose from among themselves 7 men to address these concerns and to meet the practical and the material needs of those in the church. And although these men were not called deacons here, from these men, the office of deacon was created. They weren't elders. They had no governing duties. They weren't a board of directors. They were charged with taking on the responsibility of servant leadership in the caring ministry of the church. This was their biblical role. Now, later over time, deacons also visited the sick and those who were held in prison, and they developed family ministry plans to provide care for those in the congregation. And if they were given authority by the elders, they carried out other tasks, such as performing baptisms and administering the Lord's Supper. So this caring ministry, or what we might call this in-reach ministry, was the intended biblical purpose for the deacon. However, it is important to point out that some of these original deacons were able to serve the Lord in other ways that were more spiritual in nature. For example, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we're told, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." Obviously, Stephen was a man of spiritual power, and we can conclude that he did more than simply wait tables. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, we learn that Philip was also a very gifted evangelist. I bring this up because we should be careful not to pigeonhole a deacon just because they are a deacon. Whether a deacon or not, all of us in the body of Christ, all of us, are expected to use our spiritual gifts and God-given talents and abilities and resources to love and serve on one another. Okay? So we talked about the role of a deacon, which is to provide servant leadership in the caring ministry of the church. Now let's talk about the biblical qualifications of a deacon. If you notice in Acts chapter 6, some general qualifications for the office of deacon were given to the church. Those who were chosen as deacons were to have a good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In other words, deacons were well known for their character. It was readily apparent that God was working in their lives, and they knew how to apply God's truth and God's word to certain situations. These 7 men were recognized by the early church as being both spiritually minded and practically minded. It was obvious to the congregation, and likewise, our role as a church is simply to recognize one's calling by God to serve in this role. If you think about it, in reality, we are not appointing anyone. We are simply recognizing God's calling in a person's life to serve in the role of deacon. Now, although Acts chapter 6 gives us a few general qualifications, it is 1 Timothy chapter 3 that really expounds on the subject. And it's used as the primary biblical source of qualifications for the office of deacons. So let's move to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Are we there? Okay. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing with great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications are spelled out for both the elder, which I did not read, and the deacon. And they are similar, but not the same. For example, the elder is required to be able to teach, whereas the deacon does not have that expectation, although they could still teach. The differences in the title and the differences in the qualifications mean these two offices are distinct from each other, even though they minister together and both are essential in carrying out the ministry of the church. And this brings up a really important point. It would be a terrible mistake to view one office as more important or prestigious as the other. That's pride talking. That is foolishness. This is about one's obedience to one's calling to serve God, rather than one's status in the church. Does that make sense? This is about obedience to one's calling rather than one's status in the church. Hopefully that makes sense to you. Okay. Let's dig into this passage a little deeper, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There are several qualifications listed in these two verses, so let's just go through them one by one. We're told the first qualification for a deacon is that they should be dignified, meaning they should be worthy of respect. A man of Christian character, worth imitating. In essence, a deacon should possess an inner character, an inner quality about them that calls for respect from the people they serve. In verse 8, we're also told that a deacon is not to be double-tongued. In other words, they are to be believable. You can depend on what he says. They say what they mean, and they mean what they say. And in the same vein, they don't say one thing to one person and something else to another person about the same topic. Okay? They are straightforward people who tell the truth in love. Don't miss that point. In love. Like an elder, the deacon must not be addicted to much wine. And in my opinion, that qualification would apply to any alcoholic or controlled substance. Now, abstinence is not the idea presented here by Paul. Rather, it's a question of excess. Okay? A deacon should not be one who allows these kinds of substances to negatively influence their lives or the lives of others. Deacons are not to be fond of sordid gain. What in the world does that mean? The priorities of a deacon are not to be centered on the accumulation of wealth. The love of money. In their financial dealings, whether personal or business, a deacon cannot be one who uses unethical and dishonest tactics to make their money. And in verse 9, Paul focuses on the deacon's grounding in the Christian faith and their understanding of the truth of God's word, holding to the mystery of faith. For a deacon, there needs to be a spiritual depth in their faith. More specifically, they should be individuals who understand and hold firm to the truths of the Bible. A new pastor was asked to teach a boy's Sunday school class in the absence of the regular teacher. He decided to see what they had learned. So he asked, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" That's what he asked. Who knocked down the walls of Jericho? All the boys denied having done it. And the pastor was surprised by their lack of knowledge. At the next deacon's meeting, the pastor told about the experience. Not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho, he said. The deacons were silent until finally the chairman of deacons spoke up and said, "Pastor, this appears to be bothering you a lot, but I've known all those boys since they were born, and they're good boys. And if they said they didn't knock down the walls, I believe them. Let's just take some money from the building fund, fix those walls, and let it go at that." If you aren't laughing, then you need to see me later, okay? Okay. The deacon, just like the pastor, should be a student of the Bible. Not necessarily an expert, but a student. They should be consistently digging in it because there is still so much to learn. And as they learn, the truth of God's word should be reflected in their decision and in their daily lives with a clear conscience, meaning the deacon should practice what they preach. verse 10. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. This is similar to what we read in Acts chapter 6. A deacon demonstrates their fitness for the office by their Christian walk, their normal conduct of life. This is the test. Their calling is recognized over time through the ordinary activities they are already exhibiting in their lives. Again, it should be obvious to the church that God is calling an individual to be a deacon. Paul said the deacons must be beyond reproach. Who of us here is beyond reproach? Who of us here is blameless? Not a single one of us. Paul was not suggesting perfection here. And thank God for that, or none of us would be serving in any capacity in any church. Okay? I think what Paul was talking about is that there should be no legitimate grounds for charges or public accusations brought against a deacon by others. That makes sense, as it could weaken the testimony of the entire church. Verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Okay, let's talk about the four qualities of these women. Then we will jump into the deep end of the pool and try to figure out who these women are that Paul is talking about. First, these women are to be dignified, worthy of respect, which is the same quality used to describe the men back in verse 8. Okay? Secondly, they are not to be malicious gossips. Literally, that means they are not to be she-devils. That's what that means. Can't be a she-devil. I've met a few she-devils in my time, okay? This refers to women who are in the practice of sharing juicy tidbits of information to undermine and wreck the reputation of others. They are gossips. Okay, they are gossips. Now, we know that men gossip as well, right? They might call it something else, you know, water cooler talk or whatever, but it's gossip. But this particular qualification may be focused on women because, to their credit, women tend to be more relationship oriented than men. And quite frankly, women are easier to talk to. Right? Yeah, well, as a man too, I would say yes, absolutely. The third qualification for women is that they be temperate, which is the same quality mentioned for an elder. And what does that mean? They are to be clear-headed and able to make sound decisions. They need to avoid the emotional extremes. Make sense? And lastly, these women are to be faithful in all things. In other words, they are to be responsible and trustworthy. These women are to be counted on to follow through on their assigned tasks. Now for the big question. Who are these women that Paul is talking about? Was he referring to a woman such as Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, whom Paul called a deacon? Or was he referring to the wives of male deacons? I will tell you, there is a lot of support for either interpretation. Either interpretation. So what do we do? Okay? I thought it best to work through this together with you, let you kind of get an idea of my thought process as we consider these two main questions. Is Paul talking about the wives of deacons, or is he saying a woman can be a deacon? Okay? In my opinion, the primary point that supports the view that Paul is only talking about the wives of male deacons is the placement of this verse in our passage. If you notice, verse 11 is sandwiched between verse 10 and verse 12, both of which specifically refer to male deacons. So for consistency's sake, it would make sense that verse 11 is referring to the wives of these male deacons. Do you see that? Secondly, it is also suggested that Paul is talking about the wives of male deacons because a man's leadership in the home will likely be reflected in the behavior of his wife. Plus, it is very difficult for a married man to perform the role of deacon without the support of his wife. I must admit, these are really good, solid points, and I could stop right there and feel good about myself. Okay? I could stop right there. But to be thorough and biblically open-minded, there are some equally good, solid points to be made that Paul is actually referring to women deacons. Okay? As I mentioned earlier, Phoebe was called a deacon by Paul. But some scholars would counter that the Greek word for deacon is interchangeable with the word for servant. And that is absolutely correct. Paul could be calling her a deacon, or he could be calling her a servant of the church. That word works for deacon or servant. So in my mind, I consider that to be a wash. It really doesn't provide any clarity to help us answer the question. But here is a good question for you that I've had to wrestle with. If Paul was only talking about the wives of male deacons and how they behave, why didn't Paul also provide similar qualifications for the wives of elders? He doesn't say a thing about the wives of elders. Wouldn't these qualities be just as important or even more important for an elder's wife? Why focus on the wives of deacons, but not on the wives of elders? It's strange. And the silence gives me reason for pause, because I have seen pastors' wives absolutely jeopardize the ministry of their husband. I do give a lot of weight to the point that verse 11 is sandwiched between verses 10 and 12, which both focus on male deacons. If Paul would have created a separate section for women, that would make it a lot easier for us to figure out, right? But some have suggested Paul absolutely did that. When Paul transitioned from the subject of elders to deacons in verse 8, look at verse 8, he used the word likewise. Deacons, likewise. To indicate a new subject was being started. And then if you notice in verse 11, Paul does it here as well. Women must likewise. Now on a side note, your Bible translation may say wives, right? It may say wives, leaving you to wonder, why is Bob so confused? Right? It says it right here, Bob. It says they're wives. Here's the problem with that. There is no specific Greek word for wives. No. Paul actually uses the Greek word gynae, which is the general term for women. That is occasionally translated as wives. So that's why my version says women, whereas yours might say wives, depending on the translation you are reading. But there is no specific word for wives. Okay? Well, why didn't Paul use the word deaconess? As that would surely make it easier, right? That would make it easier for everybody. But there is no specific Greek word for deaconess either. That's why Phoebe was called a deacon or a servant. Okay? Can you appreciate my confusion? Okay. Here is the key. Okay? And it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. The previous chapter. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. Where Paul says that in a church setting, a woman should not exercise authority over a man. This has nothing to do with skills or abilities or talent. This has nothing to do with superiority. So I don't want any nasty texts or emails, okay? I just don't want to go there. Men and women are equal in their being, okay? But they do have different roles when it comes to spiritual leadership in the church. So in my opinion, as I understand the Bible, since an elder is in a governing role in the church, a woman would not be permitted to serve in that role. Okay? Based on my understanding of the Bible, because an elder is in a governing role, a pastor role, a shepherd role, an overseer role, a woman would not be able, would not be permitted to serve in that capacity, as I understand the Bible, okay? Again, I don't want any crazy texts, okay? However, a deacon, as described in the Bible, is not in a church governing role. And as a result, a woman could serve as a deacon. And if we are really honest here, let's be honest, you and I both know there are women, even in this church, who are already serving in that capacity without the title. Right? Okay. It just gets better. Verse 12. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. This is a passage open to a lot of discussion and confusion, and I have wrestled with this passage for years. The Bible tells us that the deacon must be the husband of only one wife. So this is addressed to deacons who happen to be married. Paul is not saying a deacon must be married. Otherwise, Paul could not be a deacon. Matter of fact, Jesus couldn't be a deacon if you think about it, right? In the original language, to be the husband of only one wife literally means a one-woman man. That's what that means. One-woman man. Meaning his relationship is exclusive. His love, his affection, and his heart is only given to one woman. The deacon should be sexually pure, not be a womanizer, and have their eyes for only one woman. This is about moral character, not necessarily about one's marital status. And in my opinion, in the same vein as alcohol and controlled substances, a deacon should not be under the grip of pornography. On occasion, male deacons do minister to women. And this might be another very good, prudent reason for a female deacon. Now, some have suggested that this means a deacon cannot be divorced and remarried. Okay? Have you heard that before? Okay. But that's not what it says. There is a Greek word for divorce, and it's aphemene. And Paul used this very word for divorce in 1 Corinthians. So he could have used it here to settle the matter once and for all. He could have used that word. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did not. There was a word for divorce, and he did not use it here. Now, some might ask, well, what if a prospective deacon has abandoned his wife, has ran off with another woman, or has been divorced and remarried 5 times? Then I would refer back to verse 8. Would that individual be worthy of respect? No. That's a catch-all. Verse 12 also tells us that deacons are to be good managers of their children and their own households. Deacons must also be good managers of their home. Some make the mistake of thinking their work is so important in the church that they are justified in ignoring their families. I made that mistake in the past. I was a faithful deacon. I was the chairman of deacons of a large church, but a crappy husband and a crappy father. Leadership must begin at the home. And if a deacon cannot manage and care for their family, they are not qualified to lead in the caring ministry of the church. Don't allow your church activities to detract from your legitimate family responsibilities. Verse 13. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Brian Harbor, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Richardson, Texas, tells that one Sunday, one of the associate pastors met little Susan in the hall following Sunday school. He asked her, "Susan, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" Susan replied, "We learned how to heal the sick and cast out demons." We don't want to cast out deacons, okay? We need deacons. And there is reward for deacons who desire to serve and are not simply seeking a title. God remembers their faithful service, even in the tasks that some would consider to be insignificant and menial in nature. And deacons will be rewarded for their service. Something not mentioned about the elders, which I find kind of odd. The deacons will be rewarded, not the elders. For faithful deacons, God will give them greater opportunities to serve, to grow in their faith, and to be more effective in their ministry. So, is God calling you to be a deacon? If so, you have to trust and obey. Now, let me tell you. So, what I would like to do, not necessarily this morning, but throughout this week, after you've prayed about it, if you know somebody you think might serve as a deacon, might be a good candidate for a deacon, send me an email or text me. I'll be here tomorrow, as I said earlier, or even on Sunday. Let me know who you think might be a candidate for a deacon in this church. And that'll give myself and Larry an opportunity to vet those candidates. Does that make sense? So instead of taking anything right now, I'll give you a week to think about it, to pray about it, and then to get to me this week. Either text me, email me, or you could see me on Sunday before church and give me those individuals. Is that fair? Okay. So I know this message is a little more cerebral in nature. I've wanted to preach this for quite some time, long before the COVID thing started, because we were in desperate need of deacons. And we're not going to grow as a church unless we have more deacons. We have to have more deacons to provide that in-reach type ministry. Okay? It's just so important. So again, pray about it. and let myself know or even Larry know who you think might be a good candidate. You might even nominate yourself. Okay? So, let us pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach on deacons. Lord, you know we are in need of individuals who are willing to serve in this capacity. And Lord, I just pray you just make it obvious to us as a congregation who those individuals might be. And Lord, you know I strive to be biblical. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would honor these efforts. And then, Lord, that you would provide us the individuals that we need to carry forth as a vibrant and thriving and active church. So, Father, I just pray, Lord God, that people would be willing and that they would be available. And, Lord God, I know you will give them the abilities to carry out the role you've assigned them to. So, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, I know you've said before that the harvest is white. It's ready for harvest, but the workers are few. And Father, we need the workers. So Father, I pray you bless our efforts, bless this request, and give us what we need as a church. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.